All right. Well, last month we studied what exactly the providence of God is, and we saw from Scripture that the providence of God is referring to his ways. It's another way of talking about his ways, but especially his ways as they just sort of happen, if I can use this word, naturally, without a divine intervention like a miracle. Those are also included, but mostly when we think of God's providence, we just sort of think of his behind-the-scenes work to bring about his purposes and plans. And we also took a brief survey through the Bible to see that God's providence reveals who he is. It reveals things about God to us. But it's helpful to see how God's providence reveals his character or his attributes in specific examples. So we are going to examine the lives of some of the women in the Bible, at least in part. We won't necessarily examine every woman's entire life, but we will look at some of what Scripture has to say about her life. One of our hymns says that God moves in mysterious ways, which is very true, as we're going to see even tonight. But it's also true that God's ways are consistent throughout history. God doesn't change, and so his ways with his people don't change either. So when we look at the lives of the women in the Bible, we're going to be able to see how God worked in their lives, and that's going to tell us how God works in our lives as well, and help us to see God's work in our lives or his providence in our lives. So tonight we're going to be looking at Rebecca and Rachel. Those two women have a lot in common, and we might expect that they're related. And it's kind of funny. I mean, when you do a Bible study like this, sometimes you're struck by things that are totally obvious that you never thought about before. And for me, it was the fact that Rachel and Rebecca are related more than just by marriage. Rebecca is Rachel's aunt. So I'd never thought about that before. So anyway, interesting point. Based on Jacob's age when he left home and went and met Rachel, and based on the fact that Leah and Rachel were both of the age to be expected to be able to bear children, I don't think that Rachel and Rebecca ever met or ever knew each other. When Jacob came back to the promised land, there's no mention of Rebecca at all. We don't see her after Jacob leaves to go back to Laban's household. So I don't know that they ever met. I don't know that for sure, but it doesn't seem like they ever knew each other. But the Lord worked in both of their lives in some very similar ways. And the Lord even providentially brought Rachel into Jacob's life because of Rebecca's actions. So the first time that we see both of these women in the Bible, we see God providentially bringing them both into his chosen family. We see his providence in continuing to fulfill his promise to Abraham by giving them both children. And we're also going to see that Rebecca and Rachel both failed to trust the Lord to fulfill his promises, and how their lack of faith influenced the people around them. So as we read excerpts from Genesis, from the lives of these two women, it's going to be very obvious that God's providence in their lives reveals his sovereignty. It's the attribute of God that we most closely associate with his providence, so I think it's appropriate that that's the very first one that we study. And as we read through these passages, I want you to pay attention to the ways in which God's providence reveals his sovereignty in their lives. There's going to be very obvious ways, and there's also going to be maybe not quite so obvious ways. I'm going to read each passage, and then I'm going to make some brief comments or observations about what we see in it. And then at the end, I'll draw some conclusions and applications for us. So let's begin with Genesis 24. And we're going to read the whole chapter. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath, only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day, and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher, that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel, and 2 bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels, and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family, and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you, and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink, and she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. And I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the man who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go." And he said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. That was a long chapter. All right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Rebekah didn't meet Sarah either. Mm-hmm. So, just some observations about God's sovereign providence in chapter 24. And you may have seen ones that I haven't, and I would love to hear about them afterwards. So first, God provided a servant to Abraham who would honor his commands, that is, God's commands, about where Isaac was to find a wife and the fact that Isaac was not to leave the land. Abraham's servant understood that God would sovereignly direct the right woman into his path, which would include her willingness to leave her family to marry him, to marry Isaac. God sovereignly brought Rebekah to the well before the servant had even finished his prayer. And think about what all that involved. He had to sovereignly direct every event of that day to bring her to the well at that exact time. And moreover, he had to sovereignly orchestrate all the events of her life, her family, her appearance, her upbringing, her personality, all of the things that led her to offer that man, a complete stranger, hospitality in a way that was lavish, to offer to bring him back to her family, her willingness to leave everything that she knew to go to a strange place. The servant recounted God's sovereign providence of Rebekah. Since he was looking for God to act, he was looking for God's providence, he found it. And he rejoiced in it, and he publicized it. He told other people about it when he saw it. So he praised the Lord for his sovereign providence. And God sovereignly ruled over Rebekah's agreement to Abraham's proposal, even to the extent, as I've mentioned, of leaving immediately for Canaan. And he answered the prayers of the servant and of Abraham in response to their faith. So Rebekah was an answer to prayer. All right, next section. We're going to look at Genesis 25, a much shorter section, verses 20 through 28. And we're going to look at God's providence in the next stage of Rebekah's life, which is childbearing. And it was a stage, as we're going to see, that didn't quite turn out to be what she expected it to be. So, chapter 25, verse 20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So in this, these short 8 or 9 verses, we see God sovereignly making Rebekah barren in order to provoke a response of faith in Isaac. We see that God answered Isaac's prayer because of his sovereign promise to Abraham and to Isaac that he would make them a great nation. God sovereignly caused problems in Rebekah's pregnancy to provoke a response of faith in her, so she turned to the Lord. God sovereignly chose one of Rebekah's sons as the son of promise, specifically to demonstrate his promise in his sovereignty in fulfilling his promise to Abraham, and ultimately his sovereignty in salvation. And we know that from Romans chapter 9. So if you want to flip over to Romans chapter 9 real quick. Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. Paul says, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older shall serve the younger.' As it is written, 'Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated.'" And then, finally, we see at the very end of the Genesis 25 passage that God sovereignly caused Rebekah to love the son of promise and for Isaac to love the rejected son. And that last point sets up Rebekah's failure to believe God would fulfill his promise in choosing Jacob. So Genesis 27. We're going to read another long section, but not quite as long. No, but thank you. Genesis 27, starting in the first verse. "Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered him, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.' Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, "Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there 2 choice kids of the goat, and I will make savory food from them and for your father such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death.' And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, 'Look, Esau my brother is a hairy man and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing.' But his mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice and go. Get them for me.' And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?' Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. please arise and sit, eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food, and brought it to his father, and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. So both Isaac and Rebekah demonstrate a lack of faith in God's sovereign promise to bless Jacob over Esau. Isaac by directly going against God's stated will, and Rebekah by trying to fulfill God's promise using her own wisdom and power, not trusting that God would bring it about in his own time and in his own way. Rebekah's lack of faith led her to sin by hatching a plot to deceive her husband into doing what she wanted. Her lack of faith led her to encourage Jacob to sin by deceiving his father. And Rebekah's lack of faith provided the occasion for Esau's resentment and bitterness toward Jacob to turn into a murderous rage. But even in this, Rebekah's lack of faith, we see God sovereignly used her sin to further his plans. That's in the next section of Genesis 27. So 27:42 through 28:5. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So God's sovereignty had led Esau to marry women of Canaan who were a source of grief to both Isaac and Rebekah. And you don't have to turn there, but Genesis 26, 34 through 35 says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So this new plot that she hatches is actually plausible because those women were a grief to both Isaac and Rebekah. God sovereignly used Esau's anger and Rebekah's fear of his anger to cause her to develop a plan to send Jacob back to her brother's home in order to keep him safe and to provide him a wife, or as we're going to find out, to actually provide him four wives. And then finally, God sovereignly used Rebekah's plan to send Jacob away to provoke Isaac to bless Jacob with Abraham's blessing, the previous blessing that he had given him. While it is true and it is something that God will fulfill, it wasn't the blessing that God gave to Abraham, to multiply him, to make him a great nation, to make him a blessing in the earth. But here, as Jacob is leaving, Isaac gives him that blessing. So, ultimately, Rebekah's lack of faith in God's sovereign providence was itself a sovereign providence that led Jacob to meet one of his future wives. That is Rachel. So, Genesis 29. And we'll look at verses 1 through 30. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled a stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, and lifted up his voice, and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative, and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him and kissed him, and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service with which you will serve me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. So God sovereignly led Jacob to the very well that Rachel would be coming to shortly. And also, he met her neighbors there. God sovereignly, that was my next point. He caused there to be other shepherds who knew Laban and his family who could confirm Rachel's identity. So God sovereignly directed Rachel to the well again at that specific time, like he did Rebecca. So the events of the day, the events of her life, all directed her to this very moment when she would meet Jacob at the well. God sovereignly caused Rachel to be the younger sister and therefore to be Jacob's second wife and not his first. God sovereignly caused Rachel, her husband, and her sister to stay in Laban's household for a total of 14 years, maybe more. Like Rebecca, Rachel was barren. However, unlike Rebecca, her response to her barren state was not one of faith. So Genesis chapter 30, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here's my maid Bilhah, go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." Then she gave him Bilhah her maid as wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. So we see here that Rachel blamed Jacob for not giving her children, rather than turning to the Lord in faith and asking him to intervene. She demonstrated her lack of faith, like Rebecca did, by creating her own solution to her painful circumstances and using sinful means to do it. God sovereignly used her sinful actions to fulfill his purposes, because Bilhah's and Zilpah's, as you find out later in the chapter, sons were all chosen to be sons of promise. Rachel, we also see, misunderstood God's sovereign providence in using her sin as an indication that she was doing the right thing in his sight, and even saw his providence as proof that she was better than her sister. So it was all around not a good showing for Rachel here. But at some point, and it's not recorded for us how or when, but at some point something changed for Rachel, and she did turn to the Lord for help. And we see that in Genesis 30, verses 22 through 24. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." So she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." So God sovereignly chose not to answer Rachel's prayer to have a son until after Leah had finished bearing her sons and her daughter. After becoming pregnant, Rachel finally acknowledged that it was God who sovereignly ruled over her ability to bear children. And we see that she expressed her confidence in God's blessing by naming her son Joseph, which means he will add. And her belief that having sovereignly blessed her once, God would bless her again with another son. The very last time we see Rachel in Genesis, she's on her deathbed. So Genesis 35. We're going to look at verses 16 through 20. Oh, 35, 16 through 20. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, Do not fear, you will have the son also. And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave, to this day. So here we see God sovereignly did give Rachel her second son, the last son born to Jacob, after he had promised Jacob in the previous section, which we didn't read. He had promised Jacob that he would make him a nation, and that many nations and many kings would come from his body. But God also sovereignly decreed that Rachel would die in giving birth to this son. And as she was dying, Rachel gave her son a name that seems to indicate that she resented the very blessing that she had looked for early in her life. She named her son Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. So it seems, this is perhaps a little bit of speculation on my part, but it does seem that she reverted back to her old habit of anger at her circumstances rather than faith in God's sovereign providence in her life, that he, even in this, was blessing her. So that's sort of a lot to take in, survey of Rebecca and Rachel's lives. But there are some themes that we can see about God's providence, especially in how it reveals his sovereignty. And there are things that we learn from the lives of Rachel and Rebecca and about how we ought to live in light of his sovereign providence. So one of the things that stood out most to me as I was doing this study is that God's providence reveals his sovereignty over the mundane and everyday affairs of life. What could be more routine or unexciting than the time you show up to draw water from a well, right? I mean, for us, it would be like the time you pull into the parking lot at the grocery store, or the time you show up to your job for work, or the time that you start putting breakfast on the table for your husband or your children. I mean, those are things that we do every day, all the time, without even thinking about it. But neither Rebecca nor Rachel woke up that morning and thought to themselves, my life is going to change today, right? That when the day ended, they would be well on their way to becoming a part of God's chosen family and part of his, ultimately, of his plan for salvation. So God does move in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, and we ought to be prepared for him to act and prepared to respond or to react in faith to each circumstance that we find ourselves in. But even when he doesn't bring about a wonder immediately or shortly thereafter that moment, each moment and each event of our lives is under his sovereign control, and it fits into his sovereign grand design in ways that we can't even fathom or imagine. The circumstances that you find yourself in right now, whether those are good, whether those are bad, whether they're indifferent, they're all part of the work that God is doing. He has a purpose for each and every one of us, and he is sovereignly directing our steps. That's what Proverbs 16:9 tells us. And he does that in order to bring his goals to pass, his plans for your life, for the lives of the people around you, and ultimately for the whole world. So, for example, because God sovereignly and providentially led Rebecca to offer a stranger a drink of water, we are sitting here, or standing in my case, having this Bible study as women who have trusted the Lord for our salvation and who love him and want to know more about him. We can't even imagine where this moment is going to go in the future. God knows, and he's directing that all for us. And that brings me to a second point. The trials and the tests that God sovereignly brings into our lives are not for our personal benefit only. Rebecca's barrenness was an occasion for Isaac's faith to be strengthened, as well as her own. But we also saw that Rebecca's and Rachel's lives showed that our response to our trials can negatively impact the people around us as well. Rebecca's lack of faith in God's promise that Jacob was his chosen one led her to sin, it led her to create a way and to encourage Jacob to sin. She provided an opportunity for Esau to become more bitter and resentful of his brother, and even to increase his sin in marrying multiple women. We see Rachel's resentment of her barrenness causing strife in her marriage. It caused strife in her relationship with her sister. It led her to encourage Jacob to sin by asking him to take her maid as a concubine. And her actions encouraged Leah to do the same thing. So the sin is just sort of piling up on itself here. We know from the life of Joseph that her sin led to strife in her family long after she had died. There was enmity between Joseph and his brothers that all started way back when Rachel was bitter about her barrenness. So even though God remained sovereign in all of these things and used those things in their lives to further his purpose, it is nevertheless true that both Rebecca and Rachel were stumbling blocks for other people in their lives, that because of their sinful responses to the circumstances in which the Lord had sovereignly placed them, they hindered others from trusting and obeying the Lord. And that's a very sobering thought when we start applying that to our own lives. But we can also be comforted in this, because no matter how badly we sin, the Lord is still sovereign. His work is not thwarted in any way by my sin or by your sin. And even more than that, his work is accomplished through our sin. We saw both Rebecca's and Rachel's sins being used by God to bring about Jacob's 12 sons, whose descendants would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, obviously, knowing that God sovereignly uses our sin and is sovereign over our sin shouldn't encourage us to sin. It doesn't give us permission to sin. It shouldn't make us cavalier about our sin. But when we do sin, and we repent, of course, we ought to take the time to remember his sovereignty over that and to look for the ways in which God has used or is using our sin for his glory and for his good, and for our good. And that, in turn, becomes a further encouragement for us to respond in faith to the next set of trials and the next set of hardships that he brings into our lives. As we learn that we can trust his sovereignty to bring good out of even the worst things that we do, we can trust him enough to respond in faith when he brings a new trial to us, to turn to him in prayer, whether to ask him to provide specific relief, like Rachel eventually did in her life, or to request wisdom to respond in a way that pleases him, as James directs us to do in James 1, 2 through 6. So John Flavel, a Puritan minister, wrote that God's sovereignty is gloriously displayed in his eternal decrees and temporal providence. So I hope that you've been able to see his sovereignty gloriously displayed in his providence in the lives of Rebecca and the life of Rachel, and I hope that you start looking for it in your own life as well. They are there. If you look for them, you will find them, like Abraham's servant did. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for your sovereignty in our lives. We thank you that you are ruling over all things, that you rule over the good that you bring into our lives, you rule over the bad things that come into our lives, and you are even ruler over our sin, and that you can use all of these things for your glory and for our good. I just ask that you would open all of our eyes to see the ways in which you are working in our lives, that we would learn to trust you and to have faith in you, that we would learn to depend on your sovereignty, that we would not falter, we would not be afraid, we would not despair over the things that come into our lives, but that we would turn to you in faith, ask you for relief and for wisdom to respond in the way that is glorifying to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.